taxing week.
Yes. Because I get it, because I was depressed studying that stuff. I was much more happy studying this week. Is this coming through okay? So last week we looked at who we are not, right? We talked about our identity in Christ, that we have an identity in Adam, which means we were associated with Adam, of Adam and Eve, the first man, the one who really demonstrated what humanity was about, what we are about. And thus, the fall of man caused sin to affect the rest of mankind, all of Adam's sin, including us. And in Adam, we were regular, ordinary type human beings, just like everyone else, right? But in Christ, things have changed for us. And that's really what we're talking about tonight. Last week, we talked about what regular, ordinary human beings are like, what we were like before we decided to trust Jesus for our lives. If you have not come to that place of trusting Jesus for your life, last week applies to you. And the reason why it was so hard to talk about some of that stuff, and it makes me sad to talk about some of that stuff, is that's a really pretty horrible place to be. It's just to be in that state of being just like everybody else, just in the way that lives by their own efforts, their own whatever feels right. They're bound by that, slave to that. It's not a great place to be. And I hope the more you're here, the more you're around those who have decided to follow Jesus in your lives, that you'll decide that you want that life that we talk about. So in Christ, things have changed. The reason why we talked about who we were last week is I use that dog analogy, right? If you were a golden retriever, okay? A little nice little dog. They're kind of fun. Cool dog. You're the school dog, and you did things like other dogs do. And then your fairy godmother came and hit you on your wet nose, and you became a human. But you still, you were fully human in every way you were human, but you acted like you were still a golden retriever. That would be ridiculous, right? People would be probably locked up. People would not want to talk to you. You would just be barking at them all the time. You'd be drooling at them. It would be weird for you to, as a human, act like a dog. Even if you were a dog before, even if you were a golden retriever before, it would be weird for you to act as a golden retriever because that's not who you are. In the same way, we looked at those things last week, so we could recognize who we were. It would be like if you were acting like God, I would come up to you and say, "Hey, listen, you know what? Pain on fire, I guess, was cool when you were a double shooter. Really not cool now. And sniffing other dogs' butts, totally cool when you were a child. It was okay with your dog. Not okay that you're doing that, right?" So in the same way, we need to look at those things last week, and actually you'll see that those are listed in red on your sheet this week, because we're going to compare those things to what we're talking about this week. It's important for us to realize that we're not that person anymore. That person is gone. That's who we were. That's not who we are. Tonight, we're going to look at who we are. Just like if you had changed from a golden retriever to a human, and I was trying to encourage you not to be a golden retriever anymore, I also want to give you an information about who you are. I want to tell you that humans use, a fork and a spoon when they eat. They don't just chomp in there with their face and start eating whatever they have to eat. Humans normally sleep in beds, and humans normally talk, they don't bark. I would want you to know the truth about who you are now. And so starting tonight, and in the next number of weeks, we're going to talk about who you are now. Very specific things to say. Keep in mind as we talk tonight that these truths that we're looking at are for those of us who have decided to follow Jesus Christ. These are true about you if you have trusted Jesus. We'll pray in a minute. Lord, it's great to be together again. It's great to hang out and to laugh together. And it's especially great to be able to celebrate the Lord together and study it. I pray tonight if there's distractions running through our mind our day, our week, you help us push those things aside, and that you help us to focus on this truth and God's share this and that you would be good soil tonight, allowing your words to deep in our hearts. Yeah, you know, some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight are things that sometimes we don't see in our lives, but we have to trust you when you say something. And I pray you help us to make that step of trust, that step of faith, that we would believe what you said about us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, just like last week, guys, all the passages that we're going to be looking at tonight are going to be up here. But I would encourage you to look them up, to open up your Bibles and look at them. For a couple of reasons. One, they're kind of long, and we're going to look at some of the parts very in depth. And secondly, that they're a little bit hard to read up here in their handwritten form. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what page is that on?
791.
2 Corinthians chapter 5. Once you guys understand the context of this passage that we're going to look at, Paul just completes in the last couple sentences, he just finishes saying, people think that we are nuts. He's talking about him and the people he traveled with that were so dedicated to following Christ that they would put themselves in ridiculous situations that sometimes got them stoned like rocks thrown at them. sometimes it caused them to be shipwrecked. And people thought, you are nuts. You are crazy. Okay? But then he gets to this verse 14, and he says, the reason why we're this way, the reason why it seems like we're a little nuts, even though we're not nuts, is because Christ's love compels us. He says, for Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Okay, Ashley, who are your bearings? Starts out and he says, the reason why we do, it may seem nuts that we do some of these things that we do, is because Christ loves us. And Christ's love was so amazing that it compels me to do whatever he desires in my life. And then he says, we are convinced that one died for all. The one he's talking about is Jesus. and that Jesus died for every single one of us who have trusted our lives in Jesus. His death was for us. And he says, therefore, all died. He's talking about us. He died. Talking a little bit about the fact that we were like zombies. That's who we were. We were walking dead people, spiritually dead. But he uses that same kind of idea to say that we actually died. The person who we were died. Nate, version 1.0, died. And he died for all that those who live, Nate version 2.0 now, those who live should no longer live for themselves, but him who died for them. The purpose behind Jesus' death was not that we could be forgiven sinners to continue on in our life and go, oh, you know what? I'm just going to live my life the way I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to include Jesus' forgiveness in my life so that one day I can get this loving to him. That's not at all the reason why Jesus died. And if you even study, if you went back and looked at that statement, you would understand. He says, he died so that those who live, talking about us who are believers, Christians, so that Christians would not live for themselves, but for Christ. A Christian who is living their lives for their own purposes is nothing like the person Christ died to make. Christ died to make you someone who is a devoted follower, who would go so far as people might think, you're a little bit crazy. You're a little bit out of your mind. Why would you go that way? That's ridiculous. He died because he wants people to follow him that are compelled by his love. And you know what? That's the description of a Christian. Someone who's compelled by Jesus. Someone who's no longer living for themselves, but living for him who died. That's a follower of Christ. He goes on in verse 16, he says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. It's easy to look at each other, look around the room, and just look at the other people like that. Easy to look at each other and look at what we look like, the outward person, especially if you've known someone in this room from before they were a Christian till now. Not a lot has changed. I mean, maybe they've gotten a little bit older, right? But nothing significantly outwardly has changed. When we become Christians, we don't suddenly look different. It's not like, if when we became Christians, we suddenly look like this. Okay? You would look at that person and go, there is something different about that. Okay? You would know something is weird there. But we don't change like that, right? We don't transform into something different than what we are. We don't transform into something different on the outside. And so it's easy to think of ourselves. We look in the mirror and look at ourselves and don't see, across our forehead and us looking all weird and different. We look at each other and we don't see anything different. And so we sometimes fool ourselves into believing not a whole lot has really changed. We say, we don't do that anymore. This is false. We don't regard people from a worldly point of view. Worldly point of view is kind of a weird translation in the International Version because it actually means from a bodily point of view. It actually means from a physical point of view. We don't regard people by their outward appearance. And he says, though we once regarded Christ in this, if you read the scripture, if you read that scripture, the gospel, so you're reading the gospel about Jesus' life and ministry, it amazes me, but I've come to understand it too. It amazes me how much people misunderstood Jesus. His family misunderstood who he was, the people in his hometown misunderstood who he was. They just thought he was a regular guy. They just thought he looked like a regular guy. We don't know what he looked like. Although, that would tell you different. But we don't know what he looked like. But the people that lived at that time, they were like, I'm not a regular dude. There was nothing special about him. He didn't walk around with like a halo or anything. I mean, there's nothing different about him. Looking. Was there something different about Jesus Christ than any other human that would walk through here? Pretty significantly different. But it didn't have anything to do with those other prophets. It was who he was. It's who he made. And he says, we don't do this anymore. We don't regard Jesus in the same way as we might once might have. We don't regard each other in the same way. His encouragement is that we do the same thing. That we don't look at each other and go, you know what? Nothing's really changed. Man. It was the same thing. It really changed in God. It was the same. But we regard each other from a different point of view. He says, therefore, and then there's a word therefore, we see therefore, therefore, we just mean it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone. He says, if you are in Christ, this is true about you. The new creation has come. The new just means never before seen. Brand spanking new you. Nothing like the old you, completely the new you. The new is here, the old is gone. Nate 1.0 does not exist at all anymore. At all. Completely gone. The only thing that's left is Nate 2.0. I've been made. The new creation, which actually, that word means creature. Like a new creature. Think of a creature, I think like a monster or something like that. But we're all creatures, and animals are creatures. It's like we are a new creature in Christ. Something completely new. A new person. The old person you were, you gone, the new person you are. You are brand new. Start with Ephesians chapter 4. Last week we looked at 17 through 19. Okay, I'm just going to read those so we can contrast it to what we're going to look at this week. But we're just going to continue on with the passage we looked at last week. Start at 17 and says this. So I tell you this and insist on it to the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. As everybody else does, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Then we get to us. The two we were. Verse 20 says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He says, that is not you. That is not what you learned about yourself. And I'm going to grant that there are some of us in this room that haven't heard these truths about ourselves before. But he's talking to people who he was like, you guys have heard the transformation that's gone on. And it looks nothing like your old way of life. That's not what you learned. You were taught, in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus, you were taught that your old way of life, Nate 1.0, all about who I was before I came to Christ, I need to put that off. Which is actually the word to like strip off or tear off. Or take like something heavy that's weighing you down and throw it off. Okay, move it off of you. Get it away from you. Your old life and who you were before you came to Christ, get it far away from you. Get rid of it and move on. That's not who you are anymore. He says, strip it off. That old self was corrupted, which means essentially rotten. was rotten to the core. Get rid of that rotten core. That's not who you are anymore. Get it out of your mind, the old you. It was being corrupted by deceitful desires. Deceitful means you were fooled. And most of the world, and us still sometimes, are fooled by deceitful desires. Desires that tell us a lie. Desires that say you're going to get joy and happiness if you just indulge in this area, this sinful area. That's going to be true joy and true happiness. And then we indulge in that, and it's deceiving us. Those desires that pull us towards our old self, who we were before we came to Christ. I enjoy watching things in our culture. I encourage you guys sometimes just kind of take a look at different people that are looked up to in our culture as having everything. Because inevitably, whoever it is, you give them 5 or 10 years, and that rotten to the core thing totally dedicates itself. That wasn't enough. That what they thought was going to give them true joy and true happiness, if it just got a certain level of fame and made a certain amount of money, then they would have it all. And you find that they have nothing. It says, put off that life, that old you. And instead, verse 23 says, you are to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Which means change the way you think about yourself. That's what attitude in your mind means. Change your thinking. Change your whole concept of yourself. Your mind is no longer darkened. Your mind is no longer ignorant. Your mind is no longer purposeless. You have been transformed by your truth. Your mind has had that happen. Believe the truth about who you are. Change your thinking about who you are. Don't believe your old person. And in verse 24 it says, and to put on the new self. Okay, so you're stripping off this old you, this old person, you're getting rid of that stuff. Everything about Nate 1.1, I just want to get that done. And I want to put on these clothes of the new me. The Nate 2.0. I want to put on this shirt and these pants, and I want to be this person. Be the person God has made me to be. This is who I am. I need to live it out. And the cool thing he says here, he says the new person. We're going to talk a lot about what this new person is like. There's lots of stuff to talk about in the next few weeks. But one thing he says here is that the new person, this new person you are, was created to be like God. Okay, and if we stop there, we go, like God in every way? Yeah, like omnipotent, powerful. No. He says, in what way you're going to be like God? In true righteousness and holiness. You're the new person you are as someone who's created to be, to have the righteousness of God in your life. That people would look at you, and Jesus is the ultimate example of God's righteousness in the human life. And so a lot of times we say the Christ-like life. There's lots of passages that refer to that too. But that people would look at you and they would see the picture and the image of the righteousness of Christ. You have been created with Christ's righteousness. Do you understand that? You get that? I don't know how many times I've heard, and it comes from lack of understanding, and I get that, but it kills me, it makes me sad. How many times I've heard that I'm going to fail. I can be righteous. You can be like Christ, come on. Christ, Son of God. And we try to separate ourselves from Christ and go, I can't be anything like it. You realize that the new you was created in every way to be like. Every way. To be exactly like Christ. In true righteousness and true holiness. Which means a life separated, set apart from God's. The new you has been created to be you, to be an instrument of God. How cool is that? That God wants to use you for his purposes. Who made this? God of the universe wants to use me for what he wants to accomplish. That's unbelievable. This is true. And what does that look like? You know, he goes on to talk about what that looks like. I'm just going to read through it quickly here, just to give us a sense of this. Okay? Verse 25 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. So you are. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. That's not who you are. You're not someone who's the devil a foothold by your anger. Those who have been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands. You are not someone who steals. That they may have someone to share with those, something to share with those in need, someone who shares the abundance of what we have. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You are someone who speaks, building upwards, constantly. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. You are not someone who grieves the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander along with every form of malice. That's who you were, not who you are. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. That is who you are. Kind and compassionate. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. You're someone who, by your nature, walks in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You imitate Christ. Every way. But among you there must not be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, greed, because these are improper for the Lord's people. Again, he's making a statement. That's not who you are. Who would do that when you are a 2.0, don't act like 1.0 anymore? No, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or poor jokings, or out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So many times people look through a list like this. I'm not even finished. You guys finished. People look through a list like this and they get a checklist down. Okay, there's a sexual immorality, you do that, you know, okay. And then make a checklist for themselves. That's not at all what he's talking about here. What is he talking about? He's talking about who you are. This is fundamentally who you've been made. You've been made someone who lives this way. This is the new you. You are to walk in the way that you've been created. That's your responsibility, is to walk, being the person that you are. And we're going to look at the power behind that. Because honestly, you really can't live this walk. You can't live out who you've been made without the power of the Spirit provides. But the Spirit is inside each other, one of us, so we're able to live out this life that we have been made to live out the person. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, flip back to page Another passage we looked at last week. We started in verse 1. I'm just going to read from there so we get our context again. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the kingdom and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." He starts out and he says, because of God's great love for us, his great agape love that only seeks our best, even at his own expense, and because he is rich in mercy, undeserved mercy, we did nothing to deserve the transformation that he caused in us. We were made alive. He made us alive with Christ. Last week we talked about the fact that we are spiritually dead. We were spiritually dead. Everything that came out of us was dead. We were by nature deserving of God's wrath. But because of God's great love and his great mercy, he made us alive. Spiritually, fully, completely alive with Christ. Even when we were in that state of being dead. He says, "It's by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms." We've been saved, we've been transformed, we've been made alive, and we also have been seated, past tense, kind of interesting, seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. That means when you trusted with Jesus with your life, he transformed you, he made you spiritually alive, and he actually sat you next to Jesus in heaven. You have a seat in heaven that has your name written on it, that's just waiting for you to fill that. The interesting thing is that seat that's waiting for you to fill that is such a foregone conclusion that you're going to sit there one day that he actually refers to it in the past tense. And you're sitting there. It's time. Yeah, you got to live out the rest of your days and this life, and whatever God has for you through this life, but you're sitting there. In the heavenly world. And then he says, why? See, we've been made spiritually alive. We are going to be seated in heaven. We are seated in heaven already with Jesus. It's so certain. But then he says, why? And I often think we miss this why in our lives. He says, in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness. See, our salvation, our transformation was not really even for us. It was to express, to reveal to the world that God is gracious and he is kind. We are walking pictures of God's grace and God's kindness. I really want to show you guys a clip from the movie. There's 8 minutes long, and we're going to have another end. So I'm just going to try to describe this. If you guys ever have a chance to watch the movie, it's called Les Miserables. It looks like Les Miserables. It's French. It's got Liam Neeson, who's one of my favorite actors. Very, very good movie. Awesome movie in so many ways. But I want to show you a clip from it because one of the most amazing parts of the movie is actually a picture of God's grace towards us. And I'm just going to try to describe it for you because I don't want to. I just want people to take that time. Yeah, the picture. So this is a guy, Jean Valjean. Okay, he's a convict in France. He had worked hard labor for many, many years. He got out of prison and he was paroled. He was given, at this time, what they do is they give them they call it a passport. It was this document that allowed him to travel the country freely. But it says that he's a convict. So basically, no one is ever going to give him a job. He's free, but he's probably going to starve to death because no one's going to take him into their home because he's a hardened criminal. There was no help for these guys at this time. Okay, pretty hopeless circumstance. He walks into this town and he's been knocking on doors all night for someone to give him some sort of shelter, some sort of help. So he lays in the street, and this old lady comes by and starts poking him with a stick and says, "You can't be here. You need to move on. You need to go somewhere else." You couldn't even lay in the street. And he said, "No one will help me." She said, "You need to knock on doors. I've knocked on every door." She said, "Yeah, I've knocked on every door." He walks over there, he knocks on the door, and he said, he goes into this thing, he shows him the document, he says, "I'm a hardened criminal, all I need is food, can you spare any scraps from the table? I just need something to eat." And this guy looks at him, and he says, "Why don't you come inside, and why don't you eat?" He said, "Did you not hear what I just said? I'm a hardened criminal. You do not want me in your home. I'm not the kind of person you want in your home." And the guy says, "Just come in. I want you as my guest." So the guy comes in, he eats. He's, chowing down his food. He's so hungry. And the guy's wife said, "What did you do?" He said, John said, "Well, I don't mind, I killed somebody." And he said, "You shouldn't have brought me into your home because I could eat them." And the guy said, "How do you know that?" He says, "I want you to come home as my guest, and I want you to sleep here." So they go to bed. They all go to bed. John Valjean has a nightmare about his prison life. And in that nightmare, he's reminded of what he was told for so many years of his life. He wakes up thinking, "You want me now? Just go with this prisoner. No one's ever going to help you. No one's ever going to help you." He gets up and starts stealing. And they have this very nice silverware. Loads it all into a bag. The other guy gets up and he wakes up. Who's here? He discovers the guy and jumps out trying to use him. He's all stuck together, he's the guy. Shows the next day and he comes and the police had found Jean Valjean with these items, even where they were from, and brought back. This guy is beaten and bruised. And he said, "We caught this guy, he has your stuff. He said he gave it to him." But of course, that's not true. And so we just brought the stuff back for you, and we're glad to see you back.
Okay, so it's,
so do you know what? You know what? You actually forgot the candlesticks. Right? And he told his wife, look at the candlesticks. Take these two. So then he says, you need to release them. I'm good with this. I hate them myself. And he tells the guy, he tells John about that. He says, you're not who you say. I know. The rest of the story is about the fact that he said, this John Lovejoy comes in, a rich man who employs plenty of people, he's a very good lawyer, he has started to believe this kind of life. We're different. The John Lovejoy deserve anything? Who's the jerk in that story? Beat up this guy? Stole his stuff? That's what Jesus has for us. We're not deserving of any of this. I say, go and live who you are. Be who you are. You are spiritually lifeless. So quick with these last couple things. Romans chapter 6, guys. Last week we saw that we were slaves to sin. That's who we were. We were slaves. Sin was our master. We were obedient to sin in every way. Whatever sin set in our life, whatever desire he had in our life, we were bound to those things. Romans 6:18 says this. It says, you have been, talking to believers here, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourself as slaves to impurity, and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness. You were a slave to sin. We learned that last week. I hope you guys understood that, grasped the fact that slave was, or sin was your master. And he says you used to be slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. You were on that path of ever-increasing wickedness. He says, now you have become slaves to righteousness. Sin was your master, now righteousness is your master. You are someone who now hungers and thirsts for righteousness. We desire that in your life. We live for it in your life. And most of you guys who have been believers for very long have seen this pattern in your life. You really want. Really desire is that's the change that God has worked in. Where do you come from? You're someone who now is a slave to righteousness. Ephesians 2:10, you can just look here for this one. says, for we, which is referring to believers, the context of this is people who have been saved by his grace through faith. Discover yourself, it's the gift of God. That's the last verse. He says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. You are, those of you who have decided to follow Jesus with your life, you are a changed person, you are a new person. And a new person you are is someone that God molded and shaped and created. That the word handiwork actually means creative work. It's the Greek word is poema, which is the word we get poem from. It means that God creatively worked to make us. We were his creative work. We were his masterpiece. Some translations say masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. And we were created, the new people we are, we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The person you are now, and for some of us we go, I don't really see this a lot in my life. You gotta believe that the person you are now was created to do good. And not only good works, but good works which God prepared in advance for us. He's made you into a person who carries out these good works that he has planned for you. Our job is simply to walk in the good works God has already laid out. Last week we learned that we were people that could not please God. We were people who did anything in the world for God. We are now people. You are now someone who lives to please. That is who you are. Do you believe that when he says that's who you are? That's who you can make. A lot of these things, we look at our lives and we go, I don't know that I see that. But I think a lot of times the reason why we don't see these things in our lives is because we don't believe that this is who we are. We still think we're that old person. We still think we're the golden retriever, and so we're going to act like the golden retriever. Even though that's ridiculous for us to do that. We still think we're the old person, even though we're not the old person, and it's ridiculous. Father, kind of says, this is who God says you are. Do you believe it? Because it starts there, guys. If you don't believe God, when you don't take him at his word, when he says something about you, you're just going to believe him. Do you believe him? Does your life resemble more who you were or who you are? Knowing God has changed you into this new person.